Well, tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Ruth chapter 4. We have to finish the story, amen? Ruth chapter 4, verse 1.
Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of gathering together as your people to open your word. Lord, also praising you for being in our very midst. We're reminded of where two or three are gathered together, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds, that we might worship you tonight in spirit and truth. And Lord, that you might be glorified and our lives blessed. So bless the service tonight, Lord, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is simply, God's will be done. God's will be done. What a blessing it is to have God fulfill his will in us. And because why? He brings it to pass. God says, I've given you some promises that I want to perform. You ever stop to think about that? God is faithful to perform the promises that he's given to us. And is he faithful? How faithful is God? Does he ever fail? Will any of the promises, let me try to say that again, will a single promise of God fall to the ground without his fulfilling it? No. All we have to do is believe and receive the promises that God has given to each and every one of us. Let me just remind you as we consider this. Well, let me give you the thoughts tonight very quickly. We're going to look at a way to approach the will of God for our lives, great expectations in God's plan, thirdly, God's witnesses, and lastly, God's plan. So let me remind you, in verse 18 of chapter 3, remember what Naomi said to Ruth. She said, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." Listen, sit still until you know how the matter will fall. And notice what she says. "For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Isn't that amazing? When you consider when God is moving, there's no rest in a positive way. Do you think Boaz is a little excited about accomplishing this task that's before him? When the disciples were on the road to Emmaus and they had traveled some 6 miles to their destination, and the Lord entered in with them, and then the Lord revealed himself to them, and they knew who he was. Do you think they were a little excited to go back that 6 miles and tell the disciples? 6 miles to go tell the disciples what had just taken place. I don't even think it felt like 6 miles to them. I think they were in conversation about what the Lord had done and wanted to do and was going to do. And by the way, when they got there, the Lord shows up as well, didn't he? To just put the icing on the cake, and they enjoyed that. Listen, one day you and I are going to be in the very presence of God. Wow. Wow, that's just amazing to me. I don't even know what that's going to be like, but God is just, how would you say, always seems to exceed and surpass my expectations. And so I thank the Lord for that. So with that thought in mind, I want you to see the way to approach the will of God for our lives in the first 4 verses. Notice this. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there." He's got a purpose in his mind, mind you. "And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz," by the way, who he was looking for, "spake, came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, I need you. I need to ask you something. Turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down there, right? So can you imagine? He's got an errand on his mind. He says, "Oh, look, you're just the man I've been looking. Sit down here." And there's relation there, right? And notice what it says in verse 2. "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city." He's got a plan. Do you think 10 men of the elders of the city. I think he was orchestrating this, don't you? And so he's working. And by the way, God's on the scene as well. "And said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab," so this is a known thing, "selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. So he's talking to them. This is a blood relationship. And they're... He's telling him what's happening, what's taking place. Now, at first, it sounds good to him. Well, he's the next kinsman on the line, and so the property investment sounds good, but there's a responsibility to the dead. And so notice verse 4, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now I want you to see this. This kinsman here said, I will redeem it. I like that opportunity. I'm willing to get involved in this investment. Sounds good so far. So this is the way to approach, really, the will of God. He's making preparations. He's moving things around. Do you remember when Abraham was standing at the tent door in the heat of the day and the Lord approaches and all of a sudden he's Sarah, we got to get the food ready. And he's just getting everything down. They're killing a kid and they're getting everything ready for them to sit down and meet with the Lord. When God's people can get excited about what God is doing, that pleases the Lord. That reveals our faith. Look, I am moving. I am making preparation. Why? Because I am expecting the blessings of God. And so this man here, Boaz, was expecting the blessings of God. I don't know. Listen, just like David knew that he was to fight Goliath, when he went up before the men and when he was put before Saul, he said, listen, I'll go take care of it. And Saul was so happy when he heard somebody was willing to take care of it. He just didn't know that this one that was going to take care of it was a youth. But God was moving, and that, listen, could anything have deterred David that day from facing the giant? He was ready to go. He was ready to go. Now, it was not clear in Saul's mind, but it was perfectly clear in David's mind. Do you believe that tonight? Listen, it may have not been clear in this kinsman's heart and mind, but it was definitely clear in Boaz's heart and mind, and Naomi too, Naomi. And Ruth was being brought into this whole situation, and she was also, now listen, she is watching and learning how God works. This was all done by faith. She was seeing how it just happened to be her place to fall on the field that belonged to Boaz. And then once Naomi found that out and they were celebrating because of the reaping, Naomi said, this is what you need to do to get into the presence of Boaz and ask him to perform this thing. So notice this. We find here great expectations in God's plan. Look at verse 5 and said, notice, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field, remember, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now he revealed the full picture. The day that you do that, remember, you have to do this as well. So this is, he understands. Listen, I think he knew this kinsman here. And notice what happens here in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Why? Lest I mar mine own inheritance. In other words, I am not willing to raise up seed to the dead. I'm concerned about my inheritance. I'm concerned about my name. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to make that sacrifice. So he says, redeem thou my right to thyself. It falls to the next in line. Go ahead. You can have it. For I cannot redeem it. Really, I won't redeem it, is what he's saying. I won't redeem it. So this guy right there, out of the scriptures, he's gone. Now listen, let's not look at this negatively. He made a choice that affected the lineage. He could have participated in the lineage, but this is God's will as well. God, listen, just trying to understand this. God has interwoven. He knew this was already going to happen, and because he is God and he knows the end from the very beginning, he, right where he stands, he's already seen everything that's taken place. And so he prepared Boaz and he knew what was going to take place. But by the same token, he missed out on an opportunity. So let me try to explain it like this. You and I still have decisions to make. The thing is, God already knows what we're going to do. And that's a little bit mind-boggling. It's kind of like this. I think I've shared this story before. There is a fellow, an older fellow, they called him the preacher man. He wasn't a pastor, but he would always share the gospel with the young people in the neighborhood. And there was these three teenagers that would always come by, and they would always tease them, and they'd always try to get at them. They'd always try to outsmart them. And so one of the three boys caught this little bird and said, "Here's what we're going to do, because this guy's always right. He always gets it right. And so we're going to ask him to tell us, we got a bird in our hand, and we're going to put it behind our backs. And we're going to ask him, is the bird alive or is the bird dead? If he says the bird is dead, we'll just leave it alive. If he says the bird's alive, then I'll just squeeze it and kill it." So they get in front of the old man and they ask him this question. And in so many words, he said something like this. He said, "Well, the life of the bird rests in your hands. Whether it's alive or whether it's dead, the choice is yours." And you know what? Our relationship with the Lord, if you want it to be a living relationship, God has given it. But if you want it to be a dead relationship, well, that's in your hands as well. See, God says, "So be it unto you, so be it unto me, according to our faith or our trust in the Lord." There are some believers that are just going to have salvation by grace through faith, but they're going to experience very little. In fact, almost maybe nothing concerning their relationship in the Lord and what God wanted to bring and place into their lives. Do you believe this? I believe this is true. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at some of the people that wind up there. You believe that? And then we're also, I'm afraid to say, we're going to be surprised at some of the people that won't be there. Some of the people that we thought would be there that won't be there. But God knows each and every one of them. And it will honor and glorify the Lord. And so we thank the Lord for that. The thief on the cross that received the Lord didn't have a whole lot of time to do anything for the Lord. But he's still in heaven. "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't even have the opportunity to be baptized. So that kind of throws baptismal regeneration right out the window. And praise God for that too. But anyway, as we consider this, look at verse 7. He says, "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people," these are the witnesses, "ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." Now this is mind-boggling here. I want to stop, and I want you to fathom this thought. Boaz also was grafted in to this lineage. It was to be of Elimelech's seed that God's plan was to bring forth the Messiah through Naomi's family. And so Boaz and Ruth were brought into this. Do you follow that? My natural inclination was, well, Boaz was the godly lineage. He came in and no. Boaz was brought into it. So was Ruth. Boaz didn't have anything special. In fact, what he had was faith in God that brought him into it. Because remember, he was not the first kinsman redeemer. But God saw his faith. By the way, you and I also, by faith, were brought in to the lineage of the Messiah. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's will be done. Now, I'll be honest with you. This might surprise you, but at 16, 20 years old, I didn't know I was going to be brought into salvation through faith by grace. I didn't know that until I got saved. And then I was like, "Lord, wow, who am I that you have brought me?" And I was just walking around really just how do you say, dumbfounded? Just in awe, really in awe, how God picked me out to change my course, to give me life, eternal life. And so I was in awe trying to tell my friends that could not understand what God had given to me. You know what they thought? Oh boy, George just got religion and he's a fanatic now. Oh no, listen, I got a relationship. I got a relationship that changed my life. And God says, listen, that's just the beginning of it. I've got so much more to show you. So Boaz was a saved child of God, was he not? Question, in his relationship with God, in meeting Ruth and knowing Naomi, did his relationship just get better with the Lord? Did God just bring him into a relationship to enjoy to a greater degree? Amazing what God does with his children. So as we look at this, I want you to see that there's great expectations in God's plan for his children. And now I just want you to look at God's witnesses. So keep this thought in mind. Boaz was brought into the lineage of the Savior, really the lineage of where the Savior would come from. And also Ruth was brought into that. And now Naomi understands to a greater degree. But watch this. I want you to see and listen to God's witnesses. Listen to verse 11. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders. So is there more than just the 10 elders that were there? Yeah, absolutely. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, not just the 10. Listen to this. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and which is Bethlehem, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now watch this. And let thy house be like unto the house of Phares. Oh, what's this? Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, I'm going to show you something that's just mind-boggling here. Hold your place right here, and let's just look at this account. Back up with me to the book of Genesis, and look at chapter 38, just for a moment. So we look at this here. Now, Judah, Jacob's son, Israel's son, had his oldest son, and he takes a wife for him, which is Tamar. And now Tamar is brought into this family, and she understands how raising up seed to the dead works. And then he's a wicked man. And so God kills the oldest son, and he has a second born, Onan. And Onan, now it's his responsibility to raise up seed to his brother, He refuses to do that, and God kills him dead. Now we've got a third son, Shelah. So notice this. Look at verse 10 of chapter 38. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. This is speaking of Onan in verse 9. Verse 11 says, then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow. Listen, at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. In other words, he's concerned about his youngest son, Shelah. So now he tells Tamar to go to your father's house. And what happens is Judah forgets this whole deal. You know what happens? Sometimes we fear God until some time passes, and then we don't fear God anymore. So he was worried that his son might die. That must have been in his mind. I don't know that that was in the Lord's mind, but he did have a responsibility. And verse 12 says this, in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up into the sheep shearers to Timnath. And he and his friend Ahira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And notice this. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the open place, which was, by the way, in Timnath. For she saw, listen, that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him to wife. So Judah comes in, verse 15, and when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot. So long story short, I don't understand this. I'll be the first one to tell you, but she basically tricks Judah. And Judah goes in under her, and he doesn't have anything to pay her with, so she just says, well, listen, just give me the signet ring, the staff, and your bracelet, and we'll until you can give me the kid, one of the kids from the flock. Well, she disappears. He goes to pay her. She's not there. He's all kind of all concerned about it. And then it comes out and to say that, oh, listen, Tamar is expecting a child. Well, he says, well, she played the harlot. We're going to stone her. And look at verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. He's so righteous, isn't he? When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff. So, verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. So did he know his wrong? Because he was supposed to give Shelah to raise up seed to the dead, but he didn't do that. Now watch this. And it came to pass, verse 27, in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that one put forth his hand, and the midwife took and bound his hand upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name was called what? Phares. This is the lineage of Christ. Now, how do you take a mess like that, amen, and put it in the lineage of the Messiah? Well, look in the mirror. Amen. How does God take a mess like that and put it right in the smack dab lineage of Christ? Ready? This is why. Because of God's great mercy and great faithfulness and great grace. Amen? The reason why you and I stand before God is because of his righteousness that's been given to us, not ours, his. Boy, that's such a good lesson if we could just ask God to just keep it before us every day. It's not what we do for you. It's what you have already done for us. Not what you're going to do. When we tell a lost person, all you have to do to be saved is put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Right? So when does that person receive Christ? When they say this, oh Jesus, I understand you're the Savior of the world. Lord, would you die for me and shed your blood on my behalf for me? Will that person ever get saved? But when they start to say, oh Lord, I thank you that you are the Redeemer to Israel first and the whole world. I thank you, God, that you died on the cross and you already shed your blood. And you've already risen from the grave. And Lord, I put my faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. You think somebody like that would get saved? Let me ask you this. To walk in the Spirit of Christ, is that still something that God has to do for you, or has he already done it in salvation? Has he already indwelt us with the Spirit? Do you see how we twist things around? God's already done it. Oh Lord, would you do that for me? He's saying, I've already done it. I've given it. Walk in faith in that promise. Do you doubt your salvation? You should, right? I'm not saying we've never doubted our salvation, but when we doubt our salvation, it's because what a misunderstanding on our part of what's already taken place, and then we're reminded, oh, God already did that. Oh, I've already trusted Christ as my Savior. That's something that has already happened. I don't have to rehearse that anymore. I am so glad when I visit my parents, I don't have to knock on the door. am I still your son? Do I still belong to you? I just want to make sure before I enter the doors and eat your food. No, I just want to make sure before I walk in and visit with these people that you call grandkids, right? No, that's already happened. That's already done. And so a lot of times, God's people don't rest in what God has already done for us. And this account here is just amazing to me, because I don't understand all that happened there, but God saw fit. Now watch this. Go back to our text. Go back to our text in Ruth chapter 4, and we'll finish up here. Look at verse 12. And let thy house be like unto the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Wow. And you have to remember, Ruth is a Moabitess. She's been grafted in to Israel. Been grafted in. You and I have been grafted in to the living branch, to the living vine. We're the branches. All right. And then lastly, I want you to see God's plan. Here it is. Ready? Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. This is God's plan. And she was his wife. And when he went under her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Now, I want to remind you of something. Remember what Ruth said when she came back from Moab? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, I returned empty. She's more filled. God was getting ready to fill her more than she's ever been filled before. Now watch this. Verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Did you see this? Listen. And a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat, remember, and by the way, that was out of that whole shenanigans with Tamar. Boy, God's ways truly are past our finding out. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon, and Solomon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot who? David. Right smack dab in the lineage of the Messiah. God's will be done. All we have to do is just place our trust in it, receive it, and walk in that. He's already done it. You know, our struggles come because of unbelief. That's why our struggles come. So you put your faith and trust in the Lord as your Savior, if that's your testimony. And if you struggle with anything else, just, Lord, I believe. You know I've trusted you. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me in the areas that I don't put complete trust in you. Listen, God saved you and I don't understand this, because it glorifies him. For you and me to trust the Lord as our Savior, it brings honor and glory for him. And in that, he's given to you and I the Spirit to empower our lives. That is redemption. Listen clearly. Redemption is this. It honors and glorifies the Lord, and he seals it with the earnest of the Spirit to empower our lives to be the sons and daughters of God that makes us different. Now, don't do what Peter did and do it in the energy of the flesh. I'm convinced of this. God allowed Peter to do what he did for me If it helps you, praise the Lord, because that's my tendency. Okay, Lord, what can I do for you? Well, that's the law. Grace is what God can do for me. You know, that's a hard lesson to learn. We think it's what we're going to do for God. Well, God, I'm just going to get busy for God. Yeah, you're going to be busy, all right, and you're going to miss out unless you let God do the work for you and through you. And there is freedom in that. Boy, then that yoke becomes light. But if you want to know why that yoke is heavy, it's because we're not letting God be God in our lives. And look how God works all of that out. God's will be done. And the best thing is for you and I to have the excitement that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had. And by the way, that brought excitement to all the people when God's will was being performed right before their very eyes. God wants to do that for you and I. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reminder, really, of the mysteries of how you work and your great mercy, your great faithfulness, and your great grace. May we understand that. Lord, may you help us. May you bring us to that place of understanding that we might truly rest in you. And already, Lord, with great expectation, because you've already given to us the Spirit. Lean on him and allow him to guide us, that you might be honored and glorified, and that we might be blessed in such a way that we're brought to the place of worship because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Bless the invitation. May you give us a better understanding of that truth. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.